Okay, good to have everybody here and those that are online. Today is May the 6th, 2021. Everybody's holding their breath. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine because of the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor. He is our teacher. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have the freedom to meet here and feed upon your word. We need it like we need the oxygen that we breathe. So we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 1. We've already covered 1, 2, and some of 3. But we'll start there to get the context. He's been talking to Jews and giving them news that was not favorable to them. And they recognized that circumcision did not bring salvation. Keeping the law didn't bring salvation. So they would get to the thought, well, what advantage is it anyway of being a Jew then? And that's where we start, by Paul asking a question on verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Now, what Paul is going to do is say that it's not that they don't have any advantages. They do, being a Jew. But they don't have any advantages with regards to being a true Jew, which is a Jew that has put their faith alone in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. In verse 3, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? So he's asking these questions. And then we'll quickly go into we're going to start with verse 3 again. And then we'll quickly go into verse 4 that says, may it never be. Rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou art judged. We'll stop right there. We've got a lot to cover. Verse 3 really sets up verse 4, and that's one reason we need to go over it again so we know that we have that background to understand the rest. So you look up on the board here and see that verse 3 says, what then? If some Jews did not believe their... Let's just stop there for a moment. What if some... And it's referring to Jews here, did not believe. Now, that's a first-class conditional clause, that if, meaning, and it's true, it's assumed it's true. And he's asking these pragmatic questions for them to understand. I'll say again, this is Paul using the literary technique called a diatribe, and it's sometimes referred to as a straw man. Paul is using this straw man to essentially make objections to what he said, because he knew they were thinking that, and so he was just going ahead and bring it out and deal with it right then. And every one of these objections he's going to rebut. And they didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, they knew what he was saying, but he wasn't waiting on them to phrase it, to do anything. He was doing it for them. And by doing this, he was informing them in a way that was very powerful, because questions are always more powerful than statements. So he says, what then, is there any advantage? And he says, if some Jews did not believe and were unfaithful. This is apistuo, which means, it can mean faith in Jesus Christ, that they weren't a believer to begin with. And if you were not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you weren't a true Jew. You are a false Jew. That could be that, and I think it is, but it could also mean that it could be talking to believers that were unfaithful. And so I'm going to term this as if it could mean either one. If they were not believers, if they had not put their faith alone in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, or if they were a believer but were unfaithful, their unbelief, and by the way, unbelief is always connected to being unfaithful as a believer. Because you don't, let me put it this way, you're not unfaithful for any other reason. The main reason is because lack of faith. If your faith was strong enough, then you're going to have the motivation, the drive, to be a good and faithful servant. Now, none of us can be perfect in that, but that is your goal. That's where you're going. And so, whether it is being unfaithful as a believer or being an unbeliever, they're asking, if some Jews, who is true, did not believe or were unfaithful, their unbelief, or it could be their unfaithfulness, will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? You have a question there. Now notice, I did something here that, since last time, that I want to emphasize. And I don't know what happened to my... Here it is down here. Notice here, their unbelief or unfaithful will not. Now you see, this is, in the Greek, that's pronounced may. That's a mu and an eta. And it's pronounced may. But over here in the English letters for this is me, M-E. But it's not pronounced me, it's pronounced may. This is a long A. In the Greek, you have an eta, which is long, it has an A sound, and you have an epsilon, which is a regular E. So this is not me, this is may. And the reason I'm having this is, as we go through this, that word is going to be really important. So just keep that in mind as we go through. God will fulfill all the promises made to the nation, even if individual Jews are not able to receive them because of their unbelief or unfaithfulness. Just because there are unfaithful Jews or unbelieving Jews, in no way whatsoever, nada, does it have anything to do with God's fulfilling His promises to the Jews or to anyone else. We're kind of seeing that on Sundays too, that the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Judah, none of those sins had anything to do with stymieing or hindering or halting the plan of God. And that's essentially what this is saying. Their unbelief doesn't do any, it doesn't have anything to do with God being faithful. He is always faithful regardless of us. Most Jews thought that God guaranteed to fulfill His promises to every Jew. That far, so far so good. But then, because they based it on being a physical descendant of Abraham, they were proud to be Jews, not only for the actual benefits that they received, but they also thought they were saved, eternally saved, and would be in the kingdom of God because they could trace their lineages right back to Abraham. Now, this is a verse in Romans chapter 9, verse 8, that stymied that idea about being a person who is a Jew by genes, Romans 9:8 says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh. And there the flesh is referring to the physical descendants of Abraham. He says, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. That was it. Can you imagine if you were counting on being saved because you were related to patriarch Abraham? That now Paul is saying, no, that's not so. But the children of the promise is of salvation from the Messiah. It's not the people who descended from Abraham, but those who claim the promise of salvation from Messiah are regarded as descendants. They are true Jews. They are the descendants. The failure of certain ones in the human race to respond to the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ, or by unfaithfulness, being unfaithful to Him, never abrogates or cancels the integrity of God, period. God's integrity, His essence is, well, you could say locked in a bolt, or you could say like concrete, or any type of metaphor you try to use fails because it is so certain. What's more important to God than anything is His own integrity, His own essence, His attributes. In fact, in one way, the only reason that we're here is because God's integrity is so important to Him. Because after Adam fell, well, let me start even further back. After Lucifer fell, he was cast out of heaven. We know that there was a court case because the verdict is given in Matthew 25:41. And so he was found guilty. And so God could have just sent all the fallen angels to have a trial. Well, that was the trial. The sentence was pronounced, and that was the lake of fire. He could have just sent them right on to the lake of fire then, but He didn't. Because He wanted the whole universe to know without any question that He is perfect in every way. So He created another creature, this time man. Both angels and man had free will. And man went the same way as Satan did with regards to being fallen, sinning against God. And boy, Satan just was elated when he found out that he conned both Adam and the woman and Eve to sin, because he thought, now I have them. I've got, it's checkmate. God doesn't have anywhere to go. He never dreamed in his wildest dreams that God would become man and take the punishment that was due man. Satan's smart, but he didn't figure that one out. And so that's why we're here, is because God's integrity is number one. So when someone goes about and tries to besmirch Him and His integrity, God takes it very seriously, and that's what's essentially happening here. So the failure of certain ones in the human race to respond to the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ or being unfaithful to Him never abrogates or cancels the integrity of God. God's integrity cannot be canceled by man's unfaithfulness. Bam! Close stop. That's it. How could God be omnipotent if we could determine whether God is going to be have integrity or not? He's all powerful. He's all wise, everything about Him. The sinfulness and depravity of man has never and will never change nor compromise the attributes of God nor thwart His phenomenal plan. Now, all you have to do is just read through the scriptures, not too far either, and you're going to find that out. And that's what's at stake here. As we go through, and we'll see. Now, point four, you got to put your thinking hat on here, because I'm going to give you some new things, some things that you have to really pull together to understand. But we're starting with verse 4. It says, may it never be. And what is that asking? What may it never be? And that is that that man's sin or unfaithfulness would nullify his faithfulness. And God, he says, never may it never be. Rather, let God be found true and every man be found a liar, as it is written. This is from Psalm 51:4. That you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. This is a complicated verse. When you're first looking at this, you have to figure out, who is that talking to? Who is it referencing here? First of all, I want you to see what it, in the New American Standard Version that most of us have, it says, may it never be. In the New King James, in today's English version, it says, certainly not. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says, by no means. And in the Jerusalem Bible, that would be absurd. They all are saying essentially the same thing. And you say, well, how could it be so different? It's essentially saying the same thing, but it's using different words in all of these. And how could that be? Before I get into that, I want to show you that Paul rejected the supposed objector's question. Now remember, Paul is using a diatribe. It's like he says he's got a straw man over here. The straw man can't talk, so Paul is going to talk for him. And this objector is giving objections to what Paul has said. They don't want to be held accountable, so they're objecting to what Paul said, and he's using this straw man to do it. But every time the straw man makes an objection, then you have Paul that's going to debunk every objection. That's what's happening. That's what this is about. And in the first one we have it, the objection was made, and Paul's response to it was, may it never be. That phrase is used in verse 4 and verse 6. Is also used by saying, let God be found true, though every man found a liar. That's another debunking of a question. The third one is, I am speaking in human terms. That's in verse 5. I'll explain that when we get there. And point 4, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we may. This should be may. But this is where I want to get to, right here. This is where, now don't bail out just because I have to get into the Greek a little bit, but it's very interesting what this has to say. First of all, may it never be in the Greek, excuse me, is two words. First of all, you have may, which is a negative. It means, most of the time, it's just translated as not. And then you have genoito, that's genoito, and of course may is just me. We saw that already. Those two words, and it means genoito means a being that you're not being is essentially what it's saying there. But this may is going to be a major part that I'm going to show you. But here's something that I learned today. I found it, and I think it's very interesting. In Greek syntax, if the negative may, M-E, is used in the question, then the expected answer is no. And I'm going to show you here. We're in verse 4 here, and we see this is may, where it says, may it never be, the negative there is may. And this is saying, if you have it in the question as well, remember up here I said, remember, their unbelief will not. There you have may. You see that? The same word. In the question. So down here when I'm explaining this now, we're seeing that if the negative may is used in the question, which we just saw that it was, then the expected answer is no, and we have it in verse 4, the next one. And every one of these questions that are being made, will use the word may, a negative, not in it, which means they anticipated a negative answer. However, if the negative OU or OUK, O-U-K, both of those are negatives in the Greek and mostly translated not as well, but if the negative OU or OUK is used in the question, then the expected answer is yes. So, here the answer is no because may is used. Let me explain to you. If you're going to ask the question, didn't he graduate? That's English. In the Greek, it would be, did he not graduate? They don't have good contractions in Greek. But wouldn't is the same thing. Didn't he graduate? Or did not he graduate? What I'm saying is if that was a may in the negative part, when it says, didn't he not graduate? If it's a may, then you would anticipate the answer would be no. But if you said the same words, did he not graduate, but you used the word ooh or ook, then you would have an anticipation that it was yes. We don't have that in English. Wouldn't that be something? That you could tell just from the question, from the negative part of a question. Didn't he graduate? Did not he graduate? If it's may, you're saying, I believe he did. But if it was, I believe he didn't. But if you used ooh or ook in the not, did not he graduate, then you were anticipating that he did. So you could tell a lot. We don't have that in the English. So we have to use other things. We can use tone. We can use body language. We can raise our eyebrows. There's a lot of things that we can do. But it's not just right out there to where when you ask a question, the person that you're asking the question to would already know what you're anticipating the answer. I just think that's as neat as chewing gum. I was trying to think of what's the gum that you had that came in it was pink, came in a wrapper, and when I was a boy, we used to eat bubble gum. And it was pretty big to begin with, and you'd have that gum in your mouth, and the more you chew, it seemed like the bigger it got. Anyway, it's as neat as that. Okay. Even if all mankind were to agree that God had been unfaithful to His promises, it would only prove that they all are liars and God is true. And by the way, all men are liars. Every one of us here are liars. And you go to 1 John 1:8 if you think that you're not. Or, we're getting here close to it, Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all lied. Here's a few points on that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1, 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. If God could lie, we might as well shut down this church, burn our Bibles, and just wait for the inevitable. That's how important it is that we trust God. You don't trust liars. And God doesn't only tell the truth, God is truth. Another thing that's interesting in this verse, may it never be, rather let God be found true and every man be found a liar. And of course we know that every man is a liar. But there's something about this total embrace of everyone. Everyone, all mankind, according to this, I have it in red. Though every man be found a liar. Now that's a condemning statement, isn't it? Every man is a liar. Paul uses this universal element of sinfulness in this chapter, represented by Paul's using pos, which means all or every. Now there's two words in the Greek that you see all the time if you understand it. Pos and pan. P-A-N and P-A-S. Both of those mean everything, everyone, all inclusive completely. When the Hollywood got the cameras, the more sophisticated cameras, they said, we can give you the panorama. You can see everything, essentially what it's saying. See, that came from that same word. And so Paul uses those words for all and every in this chapter in verse 4, 9, 12, 19, 20, 23, and 24. That he's using all-inclusive. Verse 23 I just quoted a while ago. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's one of them. And verse 24 is, everybody knows or has heard Romans 3:23, but really the juice is in Romans 3:24. We'll get to that. But rejoice in knowing that the same word is also used for a universal offer of salvation to all. So it's used in a negative way. All of you, that's easy. Everybody's no good. But the same word, pan and pos, is related to the offer of salvation. If you have your Bible and you're on chapter 3, just turn over to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for some of those who believe. No. All who believe. So this is interesting that we have this word that is so common. Paul uses it all the time. He uses it not only for the condemning part of all mankind, but also the salvation and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And it is for all. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the male or the female, the slave or the free man. It doesn't matter. It's to all. I wonder what the Calvinists do with that verse. Just wondering. Okay. So let's get back to our verse up here. This next one is interesting as well. May it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And it says, and it is written. And you think, well, there's no big deal about that. Well, maybe so. The word is grapho, G-R-A-P-H-O. It's a perfect passive indicative. It means to inscribe characters on a surface to write. Now, what is most interesting in this verse, well, actually, it's two things. First of all, the perfect tense. I'm going to give you a perfect tense here. Usually, I just shorten this and say the perfect tense is when something has happened in the past and the results go on right into the future. And that's true, but this is a formal definition of the perfect tense. The verb tense used by the writer to describe a completed verbal action that occurred in the past, but which produced a state of being or a result that exists in the present, that is in relationship to the writer. The emphasis of the perfect is not the past action so much as it is as such, but the present state of affairs resulting from the past action. And so when this word, grapho, is in the perfect passive indicative, I just showed the perfect tense, when the right people wrote, when the guys wrote the scripture, at a point of time in the past, and the perfect tense means it was a point of time, they completed the task, but the ongoing results continue even to this moment. It's in the passive voice. They received the information, what they were going to write down, because it's inspired. It came from God. And the indicative mood, that means it might happen. No, it did happen. That's why this is an important word. And any time you see a perfect tense, I always stop. It gets my attention. Now, the imperfect tense is when something happens in the past and it's an ongoing action in the past. Really what's emphasized is not that it just happened in the past, but it kept on happening in the past. Didn't have anything to do with present results. So it's a perfect passive indicative, and I describe that to you. Okay. Now the following is a quote from Psalm 51:4. Now let's look at the verse. We'll show you where we are in this verse. We've already gone over this part. May it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man found a liar, as it is written. Now this portion right here is the quote, right there, that I have kind of grayed out there. That is from Psalm 51:4. So that's the quote of the verse. And that's where we're headed now. That's what we're going to go over now. It's part of the verse, but it's a little different in that Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. And I'm just amazed that when Paul is on the spot, whenever he has a conversation with people, and many times it was a debate, it was an argument, it was stress, he would go right back to the Scriptures. Because when you are, and I'm sure you've been in these situations as well, and whenever you give what your opinion is, well, that's worth about as much as our dollar is now. It's okay. But everybody has an opinion. But when you have an opinion and you back it up with Scripture, case closed, then you've hit him over the head with a Scripture shillelagh, and what can they say? They'll always find something, but that's it. Okay, here we are. This is the quote from Psalm 51:4. That you, God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, just look up here at me and don't worry about where we are in the verse right now. When I first looked at that, I was really confused, and you might be as well. Because we're always used to it's man that is being judged, and God is doing the judging. This quote is the reverse of that. God is being judged by man. And that's hard to put your... And what set it up is that all men be made liars and God be true. And so, we'll just take it a point at a time. It is God that is the issue here. And if you have a New American Standard, most of you? Most of you will see that you have that U is a capital Y, right? Now, you can't take that to the bank. That's just a judgment call on whoever's writing this. But the context is right there by making that a capital U. It is about God. So it says, that you may be justified. Now this is aorist passive subjunctive. What this means is, in a point in time, God may be justified, and the passive voice means he would receive justification, but it's only a potential, because that's what the subjunctive mood is. It means that maybe God will be justified and maybe he will not. And this is foreign to our ears, isn't it? Who would have the gall to judge God anyway? But if you follow this along, you'll see what it means. So he says, may be justified in your words. And in your words, you'll see after that right over here, up there, It says logos is the word and it's doctrine. Actually, it's logoi, it's plural, but this is the lemma. Logos is the word and it can mean doctrine. So that you may be justified in your words. Now, of course, it would be whatever he said, but it also would include scripture, his word, doctrine. And prevail when you are judged. A capital Y. It's talking about God being judged. And he only might prevail according to what we have in the subjunctive mood, at least in the minds of who's going to be judging him. Let's look at the word and prevail when you are judged. The word and prevail, and is kai, but it's nakao is prevail. It's a future active indicative. So whenever someone is going to judge God, then he is going to prevail. And in the future, it's an active voice. God's the one that's going to prevail. Indicative mood, it's reality. Nikao means to win in the face of obstacles. Be victor, conquer, overcome, prevail. Here it is used in a sense of a legal action. That God is going to be justified. Now, the adjective for Nikao is Nike. N-I-K-E. Ever heard of that before? You ever had a pair of Nike shoes? Well, they chose that Greek word because you want to be a winner. You want to win. You want to be a conqueror. You want to prevail. That's where that comes from. Now, just to help you, help us all understand this even better, I have right here Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, which verse 4 is where that phrase, that little line up there of quote, comes from. So this is Psalm 51, verse 3 through 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now, verse 4, against you, referring to God, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You know who said that? David. And then he says, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. But that last part is a little wobbly. Because he says, and blameless when you judge. But Paul put it, he says, you will prevail when you are judged. In other words, it's different to say you'll be blameless when you judge other people. But then Paul says, when you are judged. That's a big difference. We'll get to that. God is faithful and truthful. Humans are unfaithful liars. Right? John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we're also calling God a liar because he said all have sinned. Have anybody here ever had someone claim that they don't sin? Have you ever talked to anybody that said that? I never have. I would like to have that encounter. I think it'd be fun. But anyhow. Now, what I've told you up to this point, you might be a bit wobbly still on thinking, is he sure that it's God that's being judged rather than God doing the judging? And it was on this last part here where it says, here's our verse, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. That last word there, judged, that's where we're going now. You see it right here? When you are judged. The Greek word for judged is krino, K-R-I-N-O. And it's an infinitive. An infinitive in the English, you have a to before it. To run, to fly, to play, whatever it is. That's an infinitive. It doesn't have one here, but it is an infinitive, and it's a present passive. That means the judging is an ongoing process in the present tense. And the P is passive, something you receive. So if this was God doing the judging, it would be in the active voice. You understand? You understand that, right? So when you are judged, it's in the passive voice. But it's even better than that. I've got more information to show you that this is God being judged rather than Him judging. If God was doing the judging, this would be a present active infinitive. But it's present passive. God is receiving the judgment. But here's the kicker with regards to the definition of judge. It has several definitions, but the pertinent one is in the BDAG lexicon is 2B. It has about 4, and some of them will have number 3, A, B, and C, whatever. This is the one that is relevant. It means to pass an unfavorable judgment upon, criticize, find fault with, or condemn. Does God criticize us? No. He either blesses us or He condemns us, but He doesn't criticize. What we have here are the people criticizing God and finding fault with what Paul said. And so they are judging God. Let me put it this way. This verse is not about man being justified before God, but God being justified in His judgment before man. That's the whole thing. They don't like being judged. They don't like to be held accountable. And Paul set up this straw man to have all these objections, and every one of them he's just mowing down to show you, no, you are accountable. So this verse is not about man being justified before God, but God being justified in His judgment before man. Of course, it is impossible for God to make a judgment that is not perfectly just and right. So anyone who would criticize or find fault with His judgments are either ignorant or arrogant or both concerning who and what God is. So let's go back up to the verse again with what we've got now. We'll just focus on this quote. Well, no, let's go. We'll put the whole thing in context here. Now, verse 3 said, if the people are unrighteous, then are unfaithful, does it mean that God is unfaithful as well? And then he starts, may it never be. Hell no, there's no way on earth that could happen. Rather, let God be found true. When is He going to be found true? Whenever these birds are going to be judging Him. See? May God be found true, though every man found to be a liar. And then it's written that you may be justified. Now, what this is saying is when these guys, these people, are going to judge God, it's only a potential that by His words, He's going to prevail when He is judged. Because some people are not going to say that He is righteous or that He is faithful. These are the ones that don't believe in Him anyway. Or there are going to be some that says, yes, He is righteous. And He is to be justified. He is justified in holding us accountable. Do you see it there? That subjunctive mood is very powerful there. So, it says, let God be found true when He is being judged by these people who Paul is talking to. Though every man be found a liar, as it is written, what they think doesn't matter, but he's saying here, some of you are going to think that he's not justified by what he's going to do. Paul, his spokesman, is telling them it's not by being of the Jewish race. It's not by obeying the law. He's going to tell them in a verse down that it's all by faith. They don't want to believe that. And so some of them are going to judge him and think that he's true and understand and humble themselves, recognize that he created the entire universe, and they are humbled and accountable to him. And of course, he's going to be justified in their mind. He's perfect. But there's going to be others who say, well, I don't care what Paul says. And they have those ridiculous arguments here. We won't have time to get to it tonight, but the next argument is saying, now look, since when we are unrighteous, it really highlights and exposes God's righteousness. And so, if that's the case, then He should not count us sinners when we're highlighting His righteousness. Are you getting that? In other words, the more we sin, the more we're going to see God's righteousness. And since we're highlighting His righteousness, He has no business disciplining us. I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't throw that in here. We're still dealing with this one. But I mean, their arguments are really bizarre. Let's see where I am here now. Okay, here it is. When you are judged, I went through that. Let's see, where are we? Okay, here are some scriptures to undergird what I've been saying. Psalm 36:6. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like the great deep, O Lord. That would be, they're fathomless. They're like mountains and oceans. Can you change a mountain or an ocean? No. That's the way God's righteousness and His judgments are. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. Psalm 119, verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for Your judgments are good. What is he saying there? Turn away my reproach. What is reproach? It's a negative, isn't it? And he's saying, if I get to the point where I have reproach against God, I don't like what He's doing. And he says, I dread that. It came upon him just like it comes upon us. It's a reproach. He says he dreads it. He says, for Your judgments are good. When are you most likely to have this verse be applicable to you is when God is going to discipline you, wouldn't it? Or when He allows you to go through testing or whatever it may be. We should be celebrating. God's testing us. We have a great opportunity to get more rewards and decorations and have a closer walk with Christ. But the reproach which I dread, for Your judgments are good. Psalm 119:62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to You because of Your righteous judgments. I have to admit, I've never got up at midnight to give thanks because God's judgments are righteous. But it's a good thing to do. David was occupied with Christ to the point to even when he woke up in the middle of the night, he started thinking about how righteous God's judgments are. I want to want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 19, verse 7. Some of you are going to recognize this right off the bat. By the way, I love Psalm 19. It's a beautiful verse. It's the one that talks about God's message in the stars, too. I think that might be, wait a minute, I think that might be, I'm looking at, oh, never mind, I'm sorry, I'm in Job. No wonder I mixed up. I was looking for the part about the God's message in the stars, I didn't see it, and then I found out I was in Job. I shouldn't tell you this, but it is something similar. I was going to eat lunch, and I wanted to watch a little news while I was eating lunch, and I had the flicker, and it wouldn't work. And I went to see if it was unplugged. I go through all of these things. And finally I find out we have two flickers because it flicker for each TV. I had the wrong flicker. And anyway, you can get out of sorts when you get the wrong flicker and think you have the right one. Well, that's what I did with Job. Okay. Let's read the first four verses. I can't go to Psalm 19 without going there. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, but their line, their information, has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world, in them He has placed a tent for the sun. Anyway, that has to do with the star series, that verse, plus when you mark it with Romans chapter 10 is a big deal. Okay, we're on verse 7 here. Some of y'all may want to sing this. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings are the honeycomb. How many remember singing this? Yeah, we sing it all the time, don't we? We're singing the Psalms. I would like to see how they sing it, but I kind of like the way we sing it. But there's another instance of the judgments of the Lord are true and they are righteous altogether. Paul anticipated that the Jewish readers would disagree with his statements that God did not guarantee his promises to every physical descendant of Abram. That made them angry. They did not like that a bit because they had been taught that. They had set their anchor right there, and that's one reason they were going to be judging God, because whether that is true or not. They believed his teaching nullified all the promises God made to the Jews in the Old Testament. But his answer reflects both the explicit and implicit teaching of the Old Testament, the exact explicit words and what is implied as well. Before any Jew could inherit the promises of God, he must first put his faith alone in Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was the whole point. They didn't take any stock in that. They want to take some credit. They're working hard to keep the law. They're very proud that they are from Abraham. Excuse me. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, and Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 7, underscores what I just said. Now, this was not easy for you to understand, nor for me, but I know that the keys that demonstrates that it is God that is being judged here by the passive voice when it says judged, that it's an infinitive, present passive. He was receiving judgment, plus the judgment was criticism and it was negative and so forth. And that's not what God does. He doesn't criticize. And so that makes sense. And this whole thing, more than anything else, is whether you're going to be humble, recognize who God is, and recognize you're accountable, and that should lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only solution. But there are a lot of people even today that still refuse to be accountable. And if they could just read Romans 1 through 3, they would recognize there's no way to not be accountable to God. Every person is accountable to God. And there are those that would judge God and say, well, that's not fair, or whatever else. Whenever they condemn God, they are condemning themselves. And that goes on a lot these days. Okay, is there any questions? Is there anything that is kind of blurry or anything I can address to help remove the fog? Okay, well, I know that this is kind of hard. Let me tell you this, so far, these first two chapters and so far in this one, I'm going at a snail's pace just so that I can understand it myself. And I'm using the languages and I have tons of resources. And I know what I'm saying is accurate. It's just hard for us to get in our mind the idea that there are people who actually are going to judge God. And he says, let all men be liars, and God is true. And God is going to be judged by people, and it's in a subjunctive mood as to whether they're going to judge him and not agree with him and try to condemn what Paul was saying about God, or they're going to recognize who God is and be humble and recognize that their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. You brought us together here for this evening. And there are many things we went over this evening. And we pray that you will help us to be able to focus on these things. Remember these things. Because that is human nature rejecting grace. And to the point to where they think they can judge God. So we pray that you will help us to be humble and malleable, that we will be servants of God and go and do and say whatever he wants us to, and to God be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.